Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission with a nice assist from the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at our International Center. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor David Boyce Clare, the Pastor of Faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches here in St. Louis, and the guy who usually is sitting here doing the job for me when I'm gone. Good to have you on the show today, Pastor Boyce Clare.
It's a joy and a pleasure during this season of Epiphany.
It is such a wonderful season, and you know, with the snow at all, it really did feel like the baptism of our Lord.
With the liturgical color of white.
White. Yeah, the Lord vested the world in white here. It's a beautiful thing. Well, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the scriptures we're going to read today and ponder?
Yes. Lord Jesus Christ, you are and manifested to be the gracious and almighty God and Lord of all. You have bound the strong man Satan and have redeemed all people by the blood of your cross and the glory of your resurrection. Deliver us from the legions of evil and sin that would cast us into hell and bring us to the wholesome wholeness of eternal life. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And a reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to call us and you're local in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. And from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, I said when we were several chapters back that, you know, although the church actually tends to read more from Matthew's gospel, the fact of the matter is that the Sunday school stories have tended to come from Mark's telling because of the vivid details. And boy, are the vivid details popping in the chapter that's in front of us today. I mean, you clearly have eyewitness accounts of both incidents going on. Would you agree?
Exactly. And I think that's most appropriate to focus on Mark during Epiphany because it's mainly about Christ manifesting himself as the Savior.
As the Son of God, right? Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And appropriately, Mark is the lion with Matthew the angel or the messenger and Luke the ox and John the eagle. And so Mark shows a very active Jesus in saving the world, and his healing ministries is really fantastic. And I think in the church, our attention to healing, you know, physical healing, not only spiritual healing, but also in the ministry of setting up hospitals and manners in which we can deal with people's sicknesses, physical illnesses, and so on, is a manifestation of Christ in us to the world.
Amen. Amen. And I think there's a sort of sub-theme that runs through all of Mark's gospel, and that's that, you know, Jesus as new Joshua. Moses could not get the people into the promised land. That took Joshua. Josh is the guy who brings them into the promised land.
Yeah.
And once he enters back into the promised land, then there's a battle going on. And you think of Jericho, and I mean all the way down the line as the land gets cleared. Jesus is in the process of literally clearing the Holy Land, if you will, the land of people, clearing Satan out of people's lives and binding the damage that he does in individuals' lives, setting them free. He is the new Joshua, claiming it all for Yahweh.
Yes, and it's very comforting You know, and that's something that we tell our people as we teach about the Lord. His name is Joshua,
right?
And it's by the gracious intervention of the Greek that we have Jesus. And I remember my mother used to say, well, when some, you know, there's a scene in the film The Greatest Story Ever Told where they meet James the Less on the road, and he says, what's your name? And Jesus says, Jesus. And he says, that's a good name. And then my mother laughs because she says, well, it's a good name, but actually it was a very common name because he was saying, my name is Joshua.
Right, right.
Yeah. And of course, you know, he is our Joshua, who defeats our enemies, Satan, and brings us into everlasting life.
All right. Oh, we actually have a caller on the line already. Hey, Ron from Barnhart, Missouri. Hey, Ron, how are you today?
I'm trying to keep warm in this snow. Anyway,
I agree with you.
I have two real quick questions for
you. Sure.
Number one, the Gospels, I think, and I want you to correct me on this, were addressed to a certain group of people, like Matthew was addressed to the Jewish people. I think Mark was addressed to the Greek mindset, because it's a gospel of action, and the Greeks were action-orientated. And the second question would be, you talked about that word immediately being used a lot in the gospel. Well, there's another word that the word "and" was used over 2,000 times.
Yeah.
So doesn't that make Mark, the book of Mark, one long continuous sentence of action? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thanks. You know, that's a really great observation, isn't it,
sure,
Pastor?
Certainly.
Wouldn't you say that the audience that if we're assuming that Mark's writing down Peter's preaching, Peter was preaching in Rome to a mixed audience. So it was, you know, certainly there were Jews there, but clearly aiming also towards the inclusion of the Gentiles.
And this is the first time in chapter 5 that Jesus ventures into territory.
Right, goes into Gentile territory, right.
In looking at Gospels being directed. I mean, of course, you know, Mark was a Hebrew, or you know, he was a Judean, just in the same way as Matthew was, or Mark, or Luke was not.
Luke
was,
right.
was a from Bithynia, probably from Troas or up there, and John, of course, was Jesus's apostle. So they're writing with their resources they have as Judeans, and then Matthew, of course, seems to be more directed toward Jewish readers. Mark is kind of like between, wouldn't you say, between, you know,
yeah.
Luke is really
mm-hmm.
the Gentile author here, Mark is, the use of "and" all the time is very Hebraic.
Yeah, I was going to say this. I mean, there's even a name for this, the vowel consecutive, that literally is a way of saying, okay, you don't have to translate "and" every time you see it in the Old Testament. You can actually put a period or two or render it in some other way. But that is how the Old Testament also is glued together. Literally is this va, 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 va. And so in the New Testament and Mark, especially, that becomes kai, 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 kai. And it does. With the oithus, have this incredible forward propulsion. We notice it just goes so quick, so fast, all the way up until you come to Holy Week, and all of a sudden you go into super slow motion.
Yeah, exactly.
So,
in such a small gospel, it has packed into it so much. Vivid detail,
yes.
As you mentioned, graphic, vivid detail. And we'll see that as we look at chapter
at this
five.
Story, yeah, for sure. Do you have any specific introduction you want to give us to the, is it one story, or should we say two stories, or three stories that are, it's almost like a story and a story in the last one, and then
correct.
The first story.
Yeah, it would be the, first is the account of the healing of the demoniac of Gergesene demoniac, and then the second one, of course, is the journey on the way to Jairus's daughter, his ill and dead daughter, and then the healing of the woman with the bleeding for many years.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to commend to those listening, the brethren, that in Concordia Journal, the one that just came out in the homiletical helps, Rev Rosso, Dr. Francis Rosso, in place of studies of individual pericopes for, you know, sermon purposes, has written The Functions of Jesus' Miracles, and I wanted to commend that to the brethren, you know, and basically if we're going to preach on this chapter or these pericopes, you know, it might get some help in doing that.
Very good.
Have you ever preached on Mark 5, any of these passages?
You know, I have, because I've done both series, the Mark 5 occurs in, I think, entirety, right, in the three-year series.
Yes, I located the Jairus' daughter was the sixth Sunday after, in year B, you know, obviously Mark's mm-hmm. year.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's sixth Sunday after Pentecost, but I would think that Mark 5, you know, that does appear somewhere, the healing of the demoniac.
Yeah, this is just, and it's also, I think, you know, it's similar in Mark and in Luke. It's a little different in the way Matthew tells it. There is something about the entire set of the miracles here that I think is really important. I think of them as this is going to sound strange, but I think this is a baptismal miracle and a baptismal miracle with a Eucharistic thing thrown in the middle.
Absolutely. Well, and also, you know, it's interesting. We're in the three-year series, we're in year C, which is Luke,
yeah,
Luke, but
yeah.
Mark is very close to Luke. Mark is a, you know, sometimes he's more like Luke than he is like Matthew. So it's fitting that we, you know, have the gems from Mark's gospel.
All right. Well, one last comment before we start reading. You mentioned when you have Gerasenes, what do we do with this? Gadarenes, Gergesenes. I mean, the manuscript evidence is all over the board on that. Our dear friend, Dr. Lee Maxwell, has now long since gone to glory, actually wrote his doctoral dissertation on what is this thing? You know, dealing with the physical location of Gerasa.
Dr. Veltz, who has just put out the magisterial study of Mark 1, you know, uh-huh. Mark, and that was has kind of opted for Gergesenes, which because the place of Gergasa is right by the shore. He says that it's Gergesa, and it's modern El Kursi, and it's on the probably on the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, and there's like a plateau there where swine could like lemon
could have been herded
into the ocean. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and start reading. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Do you want me to finish it, or do you want to?
Yeah, there's a lot here. It's interesting that you probably heard the story of Abelard and Heloise. And Heloise was quite a scholar herself, and she asked Abelard, why were there pigs in a Judean
so near Jewish territory, right?
Mm-hmm. And of course, this is the land of the Decapolis, so this is a Gentile nation, and of course that's how Abelard answered her and said, well, they weren't Jews that were herding pigs, and it's interesting that Dr. Veltz sort of gives us a reference to Isaiah chapter, I don't know if you looked at Isaiah chapter 65, where you have, just quickly, it says about the people that are unclean. It says in 65 verse 4, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. So there you have sort of a prophetic reference to what's going on here. So you have this in this midst of this uncleanness, or people that are considered to be unclean, the Lord comes to them.
Also, the passage that sort of comes to my mind is that from Revelation 18, and that we just finished Revelation. So, she's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. This, picture of vast uncleanness, which I think is being provoked in so many ways here. The pigs for a Jew, again, that would have been, as Heloise noted, that would have been a major uncleanness, right?
Yes.
The tombs. Not to touch dead bodies, right? Very clear ceremonial laws about that. And then, of course, I think just the violence that he perpetrates upon his own flesh is a sign of this great uncleanness and of the evil desire and intent of the demon. That Satan's, Jesus said, the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you see him doing this in this man's horrible condition here, where he's lost touch with what we would call rationality, right? I mean, he's become a wreck, driven
yes.
by this thing that has hold of him, or things that have hold of him. And I even wonder when he asks the question of the demon, Is he asking the demon, or is he asking the man, what is your name? But it's striking that the demon answers instead of the man, if you will, right? The demon answers with, my name is Legion. We're many. There's lots of us here. And so this picture of of his total loss of his personhood, right?
Yes.
He can't say who he is anymore. All he's become is a mess of demons, a snake pit of demons. That's all the poor man has become.
And as we make our appeal for our faith to the world or for the Lord, it's like look at the alternative to following the Lord. It's following a being which is intent upon tearing you apart and destroying you. And it's like people would say, this is kind of the fodder, or it is maybe material for a horror movie that you might have here. And in a sense, if you watch horror movies like fortunately, sometimes I do. You see how Satan is always trying, evil always tries to destroy and to rip everything up. And, mm-hmm. and that's why the Lord says he is a murderer from the beginning and he is a liar.
And John tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared, there's a great epiphany word, was to destroy the works of the devil. So what's the work of the devil here? It's destroying this man. It's literally eating him out from the inside so that there's nothing of that poor man left inside of himself.
Yes.
He's been replaced by this demonic presence. And we see sort of like a vying. I mean, number one, of course, they confess that he's the Son of the Most High God. This is a constant of the demons, right? They know who he is. They see the truth that human beings are having a harder time seeing, but which Mark already proclaimed from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? From the start. And we're going to hear that bookend at the end with the centurion, the Roman centurion, confessing that this truly is the Son of God as he dies upon the cross.
We want to look too at you know, just in verse 7, it's just uncanny that the demons in the man are actually like confronting Jesus, similar to Caiaphas.
Mm-hmm.
Caiaphas says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you be the Christ." And here he is. And Dr. Veltz kind of chuckles at this and says, "You know, how, as if we can challenge God in this way." You know, "I adjure you by God not to harm me, not to torment."
Yeah, because I think people hear "adjure," and I don't know if that even communicates anything to people speaking normal English. So, can you unpack what when he says "adjure"?
I place you under oath, or I'm really seriously challenging you, type of a legal challenge.
Okay.
I mean, like that. That's why when Caiaphas said that to the Lord when he was before him, then it was like Jesus was taking an oath, because he says, "I place you under oath by the living God that you tell us if you be the Christ." And Jesus took the oath and said, "I am." In Mark's gospel, it records it as "I am," or "you have said." So that's it's kind of like a very solemn, you know, that's why in people who are possessed by demons, of course, people, it's the record is that they're speaking in languages perhaps that they have not spoken before. They're speaking in he never met Jesus from Adam, who you know, here he recognizes him. He prostrates himself at him, to him. You know, this is an acknowledgement on the part of the darkness that he is the Lord.
He acknowledges him, and yet he's still trying to wrestle control over him. There's Satan in a nutshell.
Yes.
And yet, when Jesus asks the name, he gets, you know, the demon speaks instead. And I still really am still thinking about that. I think he really might not have been asking the demon for the name, but the man for the name. But, you know, the demon speaks and begs, you know, "Don't send us away, don't send us away," which adds this really sort of odd kind of picture of them. We tend not to think of spirit beings as being localized, but they were localized in the sense they didn't want to leave that area. That was a place where they were evidently feeding well.
Mm-hmm.
And the gift of letting them go into the pigs, I think what this shows more than anything else to us is Satan's hatred and his insanity. It would not only destroy human beings, but it is a malevolence directed toward every single living creature, you know.
Exactly.
It's very sad, and we can't lose that they all die in the water. there is, you know, Satan sort of meets his end, if you will, from this man's perspective, in being driven out. And the satanic forces, if you will, in the pigs being drowned.
In baptismal water.
Baptismal water, yeah. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back after these messages, people loved by God.
While Christian doctrine reveals that Jesus is God, it also talks about human beings being sons of God. On the next Law and Gospel, though, we will be taking a look at a hymn along with our friend Mark Smith entitled, The Only Son from Heaven.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. And our special guest today, I think of you as a doctor. Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of faith at Bethesda Lutheran Churches here in St. Louis. And a reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion. Email to KFUO at KFUO.org. You want to call us locally, 314-821-0850. And from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Let's read the conclusion of this first miracle story here, this exorcism of the Gerasene, Gadarene, whatever he is, demoniac.
Yeah.
The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. There is so much fascinating detail in there.
Here you have the baptismal connection again.
Yes.
There is the exorcism that's usually done in the ancient liturgy.
Right.
Luther even had it in his 1523 liturgy of baptism. Oh, miserable devil, you know, you're conquered.
Depart,
depart from this servant of God.
I will tell you that it's still actually in our alternate baptismal rite that's in the agenda, the shorter rite that the pastor can use, it's there, begins with, you know, clear out unclean spirit and you know, make room for the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful, powerful confession. I think we are the poorer for not having our baptismal liturgy literally begin that way.
Yeah.
All right. So, I mean, that's there, but then you were going to say you also have the clothed, right?
Yes, he was a naked fellow. I think, weren't there, didn't Matthew record that there were two of them?
Matthew has two. Part of Matthew's gospel is that feature of the doubling of the people all the way through. I mean, that's something that next time we do Matthew, we really should ponder some of the meaning of that. But here he's just one guy is being described, but sitting at his feet, at Jesus' feet, and in his right mind. So when this guy is restored and clothed and freed, the people are more afraid of him than they were when he was sick and crazy, and they were scared of him then and tried to chain him up then. They're even more afraid of him now. And their conclusion is, man, this guy needs to go.
Yeah. You know? Which is, it's kind of sad, because in John's gospel, where the Lord is in Sychar with the woman, well, they want him to stay.
Right.
And like here, it's just, but it's a recognition of his deity, because as even Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. So,
right.
It may be not necessarily a pious desire. It's just get out of here. You know, we don't want you here.
Move. Right.
And here you also have the, you know, usually in Jesus' ministry, he would tell the people not to speak about what had happened. Like, for instance, when he cleansed the leper and so on. But they went out and all the more spoke about it. But here he tells this individual, of course, it's in Gentile territory, to go and tell about what the Lord has done. So it's not like Jesus wants to keep the God's work in his kingdom secret, or you know, and that of course has to do with, you know, tradition as well, that he would not a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smoking flax he wouldn't you know, bandy his name out in the streets and stuff. But here is an example where he does tell someone to go and preach the gospel.
In fact, I think it's the only one. And it's striking because it's in Gentile territory, and he wasn't going to stay there long. You know, he literally touched on the shore, healed this man, and then left. And so he says, you know, go back home and tell them. And there is a very implicit confession. You know, who is, you know, when Pastor Finneran was a guest, he pointed out that a person he had been reading lately and heard speak had pointed out that throughout Mark, the question is, who is this man? Who is this? Who is this man? That's the real question. And so you have here, if you're following along very carefully, Jesus tells him, go home and tell your friends and, you know, your family how much the Lord has done for you. And then he goes home and tells them how much Jesus did for him. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord. He's Yahweh. That's who he is. And this guy confesses it in this Gentile territory. And the cool thing is, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, and word about Christ. So, like, when you come a few chapters later in Mark 7, he returns from the region of Tyre. He went through Zidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And what happens? They bring to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand. Wait a minute. Where did they find out about Jesus there in the Decapolis? Well, everybody knew now, because of what had happened to this man and his story about Jesus' restoration. Beautiful.
And as those of us who have sat at the feet of Dr. Nagel, we too marvel, because that's the manner in which the preaching of the gospel elicits, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that what a Savior we have.
Amen.
How we marvel at his greatness and his love.
And that's a theme throughout Mark's gospel, right? That the people at the end of the encounter with Jesus, that they are left marveling. Okay, we have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
Good, how you doing?
Snowy, but good. How about you?
Same, I guess. Snowy, but good. I was going to say, how do you know that guy, that farmer, wasn't a Jew, though? Because, you know, they might have raised pigs in Gentile territory just for the money, because that was, I mean, according to Orthodox Jews, the reason why Jerusalem fell apart back then was because they violated their law the every 7-year Sabbath, so they were doing all kinds of things for business reasons against their own, you know, their own Jewish law.
There's no question, I think, Mike, that the Jews lived in the area of the Decapolis. There would be people that would be there, but that would sort of make them suspect. Like if a Jew were living in the Samaritan territory, if a Jew were living, well, like when they think about Nazareth, which was, you know, Galilee was hugely Gentile area, down on the coast, Caesarea, big Gentile area. So they were all through the area. But I think that the idea of them taking care of pigs, I don't think there would be Jews taking care of pigs. I would put them in too much violation of the law. And I think that I'm not saying that they wouldn't ever have, a cheeseburger. I don't know if they would put bacon on top or not.
Would they be in Gentile territory so that it wouldn't be against the law?
It's not against the law in Gentile territory. That's true. Right. But for the Jews, it would still be. All right. Thanks, Mike.
The fellow that was healed could have been a Jew. You know, he doesn't say that he was a pig herder.
Right.
You know, and there were Jews in Jesus' ministry that were possessed by demons. A young young man after he came down from the
Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm. Transfiguration. Maybe if he weren't a Jew, it might be the situation where, like Paul circumcised Timothy, that bringing him into Jewish land might, you know, maybe Jesus wanted to emphasize the freeness of the gospel by not subjecting him to circumcision.
Yeah, I think it's like the first kind of hint of how broad this is going to reach.
Yes.
There's not the last time Mark's going to hit on this theme. But I think this might be the first time that it's like, you know, even to the Gentiles, God gives repentance to life. How about that? All right, let's read this next, because this next is just one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture.
Yes.
And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Stop at that point just to note, that is another Markan theme. That Jesus is always with big crowds of people. Just, you know, they couldn't get enough of him. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Let's just stop it at that point before we get to what happened next. Isn't it striking that we're going to hear that this damsel was actually 12 years old?
Mm-hmm.
But when she's dying, she's my little girl.
Yeah, she was of marriageable age, actually. I mean, at least in that period of time.
Yeah.
But I mean, he's my little girl.
Yeah.
Jairus means he enlightens or he arouses.
Hmm.
And so, you know, it's kind of like prophetic. A lot of times names in Scripture are prophetic. In other words, that the Lord arouses or raises the daughter.
Yeah. Yeah. This idea of, you know, a ruler of the synagogue, that someone in that kind of class would come and fall at Jesus' feet. You know, the last mention of Jesus' feet we had was the demon-possessed man sitting there in his right mind.
Well, he also prostrated himself.
Right? Yeah.
This is a more descriptive, you know, characterization of what the action was, of falling at his feet.
Yeah.
Yeah. And here's this elite among the rulers of Israel. I mean, you know, among the religious leaders, like a chief priest or someone of that nature.
Someone whom you think would have pride of person in office, and yet when he's faced with something he can't fix, and he knows he can't fix it, and it's about someone that he dearly loves, out goes all the dignity and all that nonsense, and he's just got one thing to do. I'm going to get on my face in front of Jesus and beg mercy.
Exactly.
So Jesus goes with him, and apparently here without a word, as Mark tells the story. Mm-hmm. And then a great crowd, here we go again, followed him, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I absolutely love this account.
Tears in your eyes. It's moving. It's very moving.
It is an amazing account. First of all, we note the correspondence between the 12 years of the woman's sickness of her, we assume some sort of uterine bleeding,
yeah,
and her and the daughter, who is 12 years old, and then you see, this is a characteristic of Mark that none of the other gospels seem to actually go into to the great. Mark will give you insight into Jesus' own psychology, if I can put it that way,
yes,
right? Into what's,
yeah,
going on in his head.
Which is often a discussion among critics or commentators and so on. They're talking about, what did Jesus actually think of himself?
Right.
And like you said, here you have a Jesus that is fully cognizant of the fact that he is the Son of God, and he has power, and some, you know, when something happens,
right,
within himself.
Right. And he has this, you know, it's the woman immediately perceives after having touched him that she is healed. She knows it. She feels it in her body. It's like, oh my, I am whole. And he has a feeling of something, that power has gone out from him. Again, not that power would diminish him in any way, but that, you know, leaving him would diminish him. He is an infinite source of it. But the, you know, it's like, I don't want to push this too far, but have you never had the experience where, you know, you're being bumped up against or whatever? That's one thing. But somebody touches you in a different way.
Yes.
And you notice it, right? I mean, I'm talking,
yes,
just talking about, you know, the if somebody lays a hand on you in a different way, you immediately sense it, you know.
Example of that just happened within the last 3 years, where there was a young man who wanted to play the organ, and he came and he took me by the hand and said, "Pastor, could you help me make a beginning playing the organ?"
Mm.
And I, you know, it was very moving, the mm-hmm. manner in which he took my hand.
Right.
I mean, it's like, I think that is true for us.
But the really striking thing in this, though, is that this touching actually wasn't of Jesus' body. She touched
the
robe. This tells us so much that, you know, that the power of Jesus actually can and does flow through that which he touches in the creation. This is a very sacramental reference.
Yes, it is.
You know, he could use the very stuff of creation that touches him can communicate to us the power that is in Jesus, the water of the baptism, the bread and the wine of the Most Holy Eucharist. These have been touched by Christ, and his power literally flows through them. And we see here the big difference between just communing by habit and somebody who goes to receive. Because there's bunches of people who come in a given week and just bump up against Jesus at the sacrament of the altar because that's what you do on a Sunday, whatever. And then that's very different from somebody who comes, like this woman, a beggar, to touch the garment and to receive from him the gift that he would give. You know, powerful a connection, I think, there to a worthy reception of the body and blood of Christ.
You know, I know this is kind of like an incidental reference. When Luke records this, he, as a physician, perhaps,
soft-pedals a little bit.
Yeah, he changes it a little bit, where in verse 26, where it says, and who had suffered much under many physicians, I think he does... He takes that out, but says she spent all her money on many physicians and didn't get better but got worse. So, yeah. So Luke is faithful to that, but he leaves out that one section there that Mark has in there.
Yeah, it definitely brings a smile to your face when you compare the two accounts and think about Luke's profession.
Yes.
All right.
Well, we can see in this is again the fact that the Lord heals us of our sins. I mean, that's sort of it becomes somewhat an allusion to him healing us of our sins. And of course I like in the Eastern Orthodox Church where they have that concept of the physician giving a medicine to heal, like in the Holy Communion in the spoon, you know. So that's sort of like administering
the medicine Christ. Of immortality, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Right, right, right. So he's healed her, and he sends her off in peace, but all of this has taken time. And time, you can only imagine Jairus standing there fretting as all of this has taken place. It's like, why is he worried about who touched him? Why is he worried about that? My daughter's dying. Come quickly. You know what I mean? You can imagine what's going through his head. So while he's still speaking, verse 35, while he's still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue, no fear, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were, hoitus, immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Wow.
It's interesting that when Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister, said that how could the Führer be compared to one so petty, meaning Christ, you know, that he's concerned that she should be given something
to eat. Yeah,
and,
it's beautiful.
And how how he cares about every everything about us.
Yeah.
Not a hair of our head is, you know, of course, that's the Heavenly Father, but it's just his tender and loving care for us. And this fabulous miracle, which shows that he is the Lord of life, can raise the dead.
And this is something we need to take to heart. Jesus is on the way to raise the dead. He is going to, he is on the way right now to raise the dead. It's going to happen, right? And he says to all of us, you know, no fear. Take heart. Just believe. And we get a foretaste of his breaking the power of death just by his word here. And it is a foretaste because that's the same thing that's going to happen on the last day. He's literally going to reveal that he has made death to be nothing more than a sleep. He can rouse people from the dead easier than a mom can raise a sleeping teenage son. You know? His word is that strong, but they don't believe it. They laugh at him. They laugh. They were weeping a second ago, and now they're laughing. They're united in their scorn of this vision that he would set in front of them of thinking of death in a very different way, and therefore thinking of him in a very different way. Who is this? Who is this who speaks and raises the dead? He's the resurrection and the life, John would say in his gospel. The father, the mother, the privileged three get to actually see it in action. He speaks a word. He literally shatters the hold of death and restores this child to life. And yes, their jaws are on the floor. They're like, whoa, you know, that they're thinking you can't earlier when the people from his house said, you know, don't bother the teacher, you know, she's already dead, as though, well, he might have been able to help before she died. But I mean, who can help in the face of death? So now we know he not only can help people who are demon possessed, he not only can help people who are suffering all kinds of physical ailments, even to him, death itself is no barrier at all to the help that he wants to reach and give.
And that points forward to what, for us, we've already died in him and in holy baptism. And so what is left for us is the repose or the sleeping of our bodies in the tombs and his awakening us on the last day.
Yeah, in baptism, you've already been given the pledge and promise that that's how it's going to be. That's why I think that these two stories, the raising of Jairus' daughter and the Gerasene demoniac, both show something about baptism. It releases us from the chains of Satan, and it releases us from death itself by the power of Jesus speaking, by the power of Jesus' word, where he calls us his, you know, dear child and says to us, rise up. And then that middle story shows us that as you're going about that, give them something to eat, the eating in the middle, that we do this in faith. We touch Christ where he comes to meet us in faith, and faith is what receives everything, every good gift that he has to give. Pastor,
and then the final verse, of course, is an admonition to come to the Holy Sacrament.
Right. Amen. Amen. Well, we're at the end of our time together, but thank you so much, Pastor Boyce Clare, for getting us through the chapter today. Really appreciate it.
And it's a joy to be with you, dear brother.
Thank you. People Loved by God, remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.